In the book of Jude, we've been making our way through this book, and we continue this evening. We'll begin reading in verse 4, though we'll concentrate this evening on verses 12 and 13. Let's begin reading in verse 3, because that's really the title of the series. Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you, of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. For there are certain men, if you are in the habit of marking things in your Bible, you might want to note that expression, there are certain men. For there are certain men crept in unawares who were before of old ordained to this condemnation. And then we get some more insight into these individuals, ungodly men. You might want to make a note of that. Turning the grace of God, or of our God, into lasciviousness, and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. I will therefore put you in remembrance, though you once knew this, how that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed them that believed not. And the angels which kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation, he hath reserved in everlasting chains under darkness, under the judgment of the great day. Even as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities about them, in like manner giving themselves over to fornication, and going after strange flesh, are set for an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. Likewise also, note this expression, these filthy dreamers. Again, this is a reference to the individuals that's being spoke of or written of in this chapter. Likewise, also these filthy dreamers defile the flesh, despise dominion, and speak evil of dignities. Yet Michael the archangel, when contending with the devil, he disputed about the body of Moses, does not bring against him a railing accusation, but said, "The Lord rebuke thee." But these speak evil of those things which they know not. But what they know naturally is brute beast. Note that expression there. Another reference to these individuals that's being spoke of or written about here. These brute beast, in those things they corrupt themselves. Woe unto them, for they have gone in the way of Cain and ran greedily after the heir of Balaam for reward and perished in the gainsaying of Kore. These are spots in your feast of charity, when they feast with you, feeding themselves without fear. Clouds they are without water, carried about of winds, trees whose fruit withereth without fruit, twice dead, plucked up by the roots. Raging waves of the sea, foaming out their own shame, wandering stars to whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. Notice, if you would, back in verse number 12, we read these words, clouds they are without water. Clouds they are without water. So I was coming home this afternoon, I noticed some dark clouds over my home. Those clouds had plenty of water in them, because just as soon as I parked, it came down in buckets. And yes, I got drenched. They were clouds full of water. But the Bible speaks here about these individuals are clouds without water. College and professional football coaches, some of you know a little bit about football, some of you know absolutely nothing. So I'm going to try to educate you a little bit. College and professional football coaches have made a living on perfecting trick plays, gadget plays, and fake plays. Many coaches have a reputation of leading their team to deceive the other team and take advantage of the other team. Teams will often run a fake punt. Brother Garth knows what I'm speaking about. Sometimes they will run a fake field goal. Brother Cooper understands that. He goes to Salem football games as well as Brother Garth. Sometimes they'll run an onside kick. For you who are not familiar with that term, they barely kick the ball and it has to go 10 yards, but most of the time the team is not anticipating that and the kicking team can recover that ball. Now, in each one of these particular plays, the offense will set up in a proper formation, and from all outward appearances, it looks as if they're going to punt, they're going to kick a field goal, or they're going to kick the ball off deep. The defense or the receiving team is often caught off guard by the fake, and the play often leads to a first down or a touchdown or recovery of the ball by those who carried out that fake. These plays, when they are run correctly and properly, and they're run at the proper time and they're executed, can almost be unstoppable. Now, I said that to say this. We're talking about apostates and the work of apostasy. Apostates are spiritual fakes that enter into the church, and they also enter into Bible colleges. They enter into seminaries at the right time. They can cause damage and they can cause division by their false teaching and the doctrines that they propagate. It's troubling to me to hear some of the things going on today. It's troubling when people have to vote whether or not the Bible is the Bible. To decide whether the principles of God's Word are relevant for this day. Understand this evening, apostates are spiritual counterfeits. They're fakes. Just like a team runs a fake play, and that fake play deceives the other team, so is the work of apostates. They deceive many people. They masquerade around as saints when in reality they're servants of Satan. Many people believe that the primary job of the Secret Service is to protect the President of the United States. That is part of their responsibility, but that's not the main responsibility of the Secret Service. Only a small detail of Secret Service is devoted to the protection of the President. Their main responsibility, they work under and with the Treasury Department to catch counterfeiters. Now, when new agents are brought into the Secret Service, they spend months upon months in training. Now, you might think that the agents would be trained to spot counterfeit by getting to know what counterfeits look like. That's not the case. These agents are trained to spot counterfeit bills by inspecting and thoroughly investigating the real thing. The Secret Service theory is that the better the agents know the real thing, the easier it is for them to spot a phony or a counterfeit. And that is so true in the Christian life. The more we know truth, it's easier to spot error. The more we're familiar with the truth and principles of God's Word, the easier it is to spot the counterfeit. We're going to look at some things this evening. In this passage here, Jude describes the spiritual counterfeits or the spiritual fakes. And he uses some very graphic, simple word pictures. We're going to learn some things about these apostates tonight. We're going to pray and ask the Lord to help us understand these things. And as we pray, let's ask the Lord to speak to our hearts. May we be so familiar with truth and right that the fake and the phony will be very clear in our minds and in our eyes. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for the Word of God. Lord, thank you for the opportunity to know truth. And Lord, as we know truth, we can spot error. Help us to be very well acquainted with truth and right, making spotting or seeing error and counterfeit a rather simple thing. I pray you might teach us the things you desire that we might know this evening. Lord, I ask that you might use us as you see fit for your honor and for your glory. Work in our lives tonight as only you can. We'll thank you for all that it is that you do, for we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. I want you to note some things here as we look at these individuals we spoke about there a moment ago. Certain men, ungodly men, filthy dreamers. These individuals that we're being exposed to, these apostates and their work of apostasy. Notice, if you would, first of all, these individuals are fearless individuals. Notice what it says again back in verse 12. These are spots in your feast of charity when they feast with you, feeding themselves without fear. Jude used some illustrations dealing with Old Testament places and Old Testament people. And he's used illustrations about the fallen angels that left their own abode and the faithful angels that served the Lord. And now he uses the word picture dealing with the earth and the elements of the earth. Now, the Feast of Charity here was a weekly meeting. The early church met weekly. They came together to eat before the worship service. Can you imagine how big most of us would be if that was the case? This fellow at the hospital yesterday, he asked me, he said, "What church do you pastor?" I told him. And he said, "Yeah, they have a lot of casseroles at Baptist churches." I said, "Yes, sir, and a lot of desserts too." This was a weekly meeting in the early days of the early church, and they would meet before the service and have a time of fellowship. Somebody has once said, and I thought this was very appropriate, at least for this day in which we're living, there's always the danger we'll substitute the supper room for the upper room and become more interested in food and fellowship than faith and fasting. I think that may be somewhat appropriate for our day. Too many religious gatherings are nothing more than social feasts. And it should be much more than that. The Feast of Charity, again, in the first century church was a time of drawing near to the Lord. Somebody sent me a video the other day from over in Korea. And those individuals in this particular church, they would literally gather hours before the service, and they would they would sit there and they would pray. It wasn't a time of mingling. It wasn't a time of a disruption. They would sit there and they would pray hours before the service that God would work in their life. This was a time that these individuals drew near to the Lord and to one another. It was a time of encouragement and inspiration in their faith. And Jude reminds the church that these apostates, they feast with them in the fellowship of the church without fear. He calls them spots. Again, there in verse 12, these are spots in your feast of charity. That word spot's a very interesting word. It means a ledge or a reef of rocks in the sea or hidden rocks. That's what that word spot means. These apostates are hidden rocks. They're wrecking rocks that destroy the faith of many believers and the fruitfulness and fellowship of churches. Understand this evening, the church is always in danger of running aground on rocks of apostasy. that are hidden in the river of truth. Apostates are just like hidden rocks. Several years ago, one of the greatest ships that was ever built by man was billed as the unsinkable ship. The name of that ship was the Titanic. It was a massive invention of mankind. The outside hull of the Titanic weighed 26,000 tons. The ship weighed over 46,000 tons. It had three anchors, and each of those anchors weighed 10 tons apiece. The rudder weighed 10 tons. The ship was over 880 feet long, and it was 11 stories high. It was basically a floating skyscraper. And the unsinkable ship did sink because it ran into a hidden iceberg that knocked a major gash in the side of the ship. And Jude reminds us that these apostates can come and sit in the church, and they can sneak into the prayer meeting, and they can connive their way into positions in a church, misleading the faithful, sowing seeds of discord, disrupting the work of God, and secretly causing havoc. That's why we need to be careful. That's why we need to know truth so that we can spot error. I've shared this story before. Several years ago, when I was serving at a church as a youth director, there was a man that came into that church who began to teach heresy. You say, what is heresy? Anything that doesn't line up with Scripture. Anything that's contrary to sound doctrine. And he tried to explain that before this world, there was a separate, or a different world that Satan created, and that's where the demons, dinosaurs, and cavemen came from. Now, that does not line up with Scripture. As a matter of fact, the Bible says all things were created by him and for him. That was an illustration of someone who kind of crept in and who began to distort and to not share or not proclaim sound doctrine. And it happens all the time. Some of you know of churches that at one time were strong churches in this community, and they are no longer sound. I drove by a church the other day that used to be a Baptist church in the Roanoke-Vinton area. It's no longer a Baptist church. You say, well, what's so important about that? Well, if you go buy a car, do you want a label on it or not? You go to the car dealership, say, just give me a car. And they say, what kind? Well, it doesn't matter, just bring me one. No, the label on the car tells you what you're buying. You can buy a Yugo, or you can buy a Lincoln Continental. And then, by the way, those are vastly different. One of them's a rolling coffin, and the other one will protect you a little bit. That label on that vehicle tells you what you are purchasing. The label on a church tells you the body of doctrine that church is supposed to be proclaiming and preaching. I am not ashamed that I am a Baptist. Do I believe Baptists are the only ones going to heaven? Absolutely not. Anybody that's trusted Christ as their Savior, had their sins forgiven, is going to heaven. But I believe the Baptist doctrine lines up as close as possible to the Bible. Now, I think we've added some things and tweaked some things that I think we could probably argue that's probably not biblical doctrine. Amen. You know, if your hair touches your ear, you're not very spiritual. That's not in the Bible. I was talking to a preacher yesterday, and he's seeking where the Lord would have them serve. And he contacted, or church contacted him, and One of the first questions they asked him, did he have facial hair? And he said, no, I don't, but is that an issue? And they said, oh, it'd be an issue here. And I said to this preacher, well, they wouldn't have liked the Lord because they plucked the very beard from his face. That's not in the Bible. I was teasing with the man. I said, well, I wonder if they were worried about if your wife shaves her legs. I mean, some churches are crazy. I mean, that's ridiculous. Not one question did they ever ask him about his doctrine. They want to know if he had facial hair. Now, that doesn't line up with Scripture. But again, Jude reminds us that these apostates can come in, sometimes unaware, as we read a moment ago. These certain men creep in unawares, and they corrupt sound doctrine. They don't care for people, they corrupt people. The Bible tells us over in the book of 2 Peter, chapter 2, verses 12 through 14, but these as natural brute beasts, that's that same term we read a moment ago, but these as natural brute beasts made to be taken and destroyed speak evil the things that they understand not and shall utterly perish in their own corruption and shall receive the reward of unrighteousness as they that count it pleasure to riot in the daytime. Note here, spots they are and blemishes, sporting themselves with their own deceivings while they feast with you. Sounds familiar, doesn't it? You would think Jude and Peter got their heads together. I got an idea. The Holy Spirit led both of them. Verse 14, having eyes full of adultery, and that cannot cease from sin, beguiling unstable souls and heart they have exercised with covetous practice, cursed children. Understand, these apostates are dangerous people. They're like hidden rocks in the sea that cause destruction to many. Not only are these individuals dangerous, these apostates are fruitless. Notice again, if you would, in verse 12, clouds they are without water, carried about of winds, trees whose fruit withereth, without fruit, twice dead, plucked up by the roots. Again, these apostates are fearless people, but they're also fruitless in their service. They're fearless among the saints. They're fruitless in their service. And Jude describes these individuals as clouds without water. What a picture that's being painted here by Jude of these apostates. The truth is, the sun draws up water, it draws up moisture. You can sometimes see that. It draws up moisture from the earth, and when the moisture reaches a certain level in the atmosphere, it cools off and it becomes a cloud. And the cloud has the moisture that it's been sucked up by the sun from the earth, and its main function is to return back to earth the water that was drawn up. But a waterless cloud is a contradiction of terms. Over in the Middle East, there was nothing more precious than the commodity of water. And those in Jude's day would have been familiar with the buildup and letdown of a cloud that came without water. Farmers would be desperate for the water, life-giving water, to water there and shower their crops. A waterless cloud can be seen, and it builds up the hopes of those that's in need. But they're empty promises. And they leave behind disappointment and disillusionment. Apostates promise a lot, but they give little. I was on the elevator at the hospital yesterday, and when I walked on, a lady said, "You're a preacher, aren't you?" I said, "How'd you know?" She said, "You just look like one." She said, "What kind of preacher are you?" I said, "A Bible preacher." She said, "That's not what I'm asking you." I said, "I'm a Baptist." She said, "That's good. That's what I am. I was worried you might be one of those fellows on television." I said, "My understanding is they don't visit hospitals because they'd put hospitals out of business." Amen. If they can heal everybody, then go to the hospital. That's a good place to start instead of having some massive crusade, charging people to get in, swinging your jacket over top of folks and them passing out. Just go to the hospital. There's plenty of folks to work with right there. I don't know how I got to that, but these apostates, they promise a lot, but they give very little. They're clouds of inclusiveness. They're clouds of political correctness. They're clouds of tolerance. They're clouds of confusion. They promise a lot, but they give little. Note what the Bible says in Proverbs chapter 25, verse 14. "Whoso boasteth himself of a false gift is like clouds and wind without rain." Jude describes these apostates as clouds without water. With the apostates, there may be lightning, there may be thunder, but there's no rain. They may be a great show, but there is no showers. These apostates preach the latest liberal fads rather than the fundamentals of the Word of God. And Jude says of these individuals, these certain men, these ungodly men, these filthy dreamers, he says they are clouds without water carried about by wind. May I say this evening, a cloud without water is good for nothing. Somebody had made a picture of some very unique clouds yesterday down at Smith Mountain Lake. It literally looked like waves. I saw a picture of it today. Never seen that before. I mean, it literally looked like a strip of waves. Of course, the meteorologists, they tried to explain how that happened. I know how it happened. God let it happen. I don't need some weatherman to tell me how that happened. Most of the time, they're wrong. I'm not even sure they know what they're talking about. These clouds may provide shade, but they don't provide showers. These apostates, they block the sun, the S-O-N. All attention's drawn to themselves. The preeminence is given to themselves instead of the Lord. They don't provide shade, and they keep people in the dark. They're clouds without water. They're carried about by the winds. Jude tells us that apostates are fruitless because they don't bear the water of life. They're fearless, they're fruitless. Note one other thing, or two other things. They're filthy. Notice, if you would, in verse 13. "Raging waves of the sea, foaming out their own shame." You see, apostates are filthy, and they spew out the filth that's in them. Just like a wave spews out or foams out their own shame. The Lord said that out of the overflow or out of the heart, man's mouth speaks. Whatever's there will eventually come out. Apostates are like a raging wave of the sea. They're uncontrollable and they're unclean. Over in the book of Isaiah, chapter 57, verses 20 and 21, we read these words, "But the wicked are like the troubled sea, when it cannot rest, whose waters cast up mire and dirt. There is no peace, saith my God to the wicked." It's amazing what washes ashore after one of those bad storms at sea. Debris, dead fish, seaweed, all that's blown up on the beach after a storm. A few years ago, we were at the beach and there was about a 6 or 8 foot shark that washed ashore. I've got some teeth out of its mouth in my office. So what'd you do? I took a pair of pliers and pulled his teeth. It didn't hurt him. I'm not going to stick it in his mouth if he's alive. Dead stinking fish floated ashore. After that storm rages for a while, it churns up the water and eventually the sea foams up and spews out what's on its floor. The Bible says these apostates foam up their own shame. They have filthy lives and they have filthy lips. They have nothing good to say and nothing good to show. These men, these apostates are fearless. They're fruitless. They're filthy. But let me say one final thing. They're finished. Oh, they may not be finished immediately, but they will be finished. For the Bible tells us in verse 13, "To whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever." These fearless, these fruitless, these filthy apostates will one day be finished. They have a reservation. Sometimes if you take your spouse out for an anniversary or birthday, sometimes you go to places you have to have a reservation. If you go on vacation, sometimes it's wise to have a reservation if you're staying somewhere. Several years ago when I was pastoring out in Missouri, we had one of our deacons, he wanted to take our family on a vacation. And so after vacation Bible school, I'm dressed very similar to the way I'm dressed right now. We left the church, headed to the airport, jumped on a TWA airplane, and we flew to Kansas. Now, if you've never driven through Kansas, let me just tell you right now, don't do it. That is the most boring trip you'll ever take in your life, unless you like sunflowers. And you'll see hundreds of miles of them, and nothing else. Just yellow flower after yellow flower after yellow flower. You say, well, those are pretty flowers. Yeah, but 300 miles worth of them, they're not too pretty. Our plan was to fly to Kansas and to rent a minivan and drive to Colorado. And so we fly to Kansas. No reservations are made. We go to the rental car counter and they say, we don't have any minivans. We got a mid-sized car. Now, I'm not the smallest kid on the block. And that deacon wasn't very small either. He and I were about the same size. And so they had six of us in a mid-sized car headed to Colorado. Our plan was to drive about an hour and get a room. No reservations has been made. We drive about an hour. We pull off to get a room. The sign says no vacancy. We drive to another hotel, no vacancy. We drive to another hotel, no vacancy. We drove and drove and drove and drove, and there were no rooms there. There was a rodeo going on, and every room in that area had been booked. We drove all the way to Denver, Colorado. We finally found a little hotel called the Silver Saddle Hotel. I'll let you figure out what that kind of hotel was like. They had vacancies. There's a reason they had vacancies. He said, "What do you want to do?" I said, "I want to get out of this suit. I want to take a shower." They have running water. Yeah. We stayed at the Silver Saddle Hotel. So how did that all happen? We didn't make any reservations. You better make some reservations. You're going to take off. You may be staying at the Silver Saddle Hotel. You may be riding in a Yugo instead of a minivan. These apostates have a reservation made. They have a reservation, and that's the blackness of darkness forever. Now, may I say tonight, that ought to trouble your heart. The very thought of someone being cast into the lake of fire should trouble you. But note the words of the Lord in Matthew chapter 8, verse 12, "But the children of the kingdom shall be cast into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth." Understand tonight, God will punish those who have turned His grace into lasciviousness or lewdness and denied the only Lord, and that's Jesus Christ. Those who've rejected the Lord is condemned already according to the Bible. Now let me close. These apostates creep in unaware. That's why it's important that we know truth so that we can spot error. The Secret Service is not trained with counterfeit money. They're trained with real money. And they're so familiar with real money that a counterfeit just jumps out at them. We need to know truth. You say, what is truth? The Lord's truth, but He's given us the truth of God's Word. And we need to be so familiar with God's Word and so grounded doctrinally, sound doctrine, that when error is presented, it's clearly obvious. This pastor I was speaking with this week asked me, he said, "You've left a church before as a pastor." I said, "Yes, sir, I have." He said, "What do I expect?" I said, "A lot of tears." It's never an easy thing to leave people you've invested your life in. And they've invested their life into you as a pastor. It's never easy. And I said, "Don't leave them hanging. They need some sound counsel, because there's a lot of charlatans out there who are looking for a check, who could care less about the people." These apostates creep in unaware. They corrupt. They confound, and they confuse, and they consume. And may we know the truth and what is real, so that the fake and the counterfeit will be clearly seen. You say, do you believe counterfeits are in churches like this one? I'm certain there are. I'm certain there are. Just because it says Baptist church doesn't mean that all is well. I've known churches that at one time were great churches. And certain men crept in and began to corrupt. The church is no longer a sound church. May God give us wisdom. May we not be tossed to and fro with every wind of doctrine. May we be so familiar with truth that error will be clearly obvious. Let's bow our heads.